threw everybody off this morning. You came in and we changed everything. Just when you thought you knew where your favorite perch was. But we're beginning to set everything up, and the end of September, we're going to start with the men's class, start videotaping it. And I've zeroed in on what I'm going to start teaching. We're going to get into the feasts and look at their spiritual significance in the life of the believers. I don't know about you guys, but I believe that the body of Christ as a whole is in a pivotal place. That we're going to have to decide what we want. Do we want entertainment? Do we want programs? Or do we want the Word of God? And do we want the presence of God? Do we want the fire of God? It seems like to me that we're at a time that programs are doing better than fire. But how many know that's getting ready to change? Because when everything's going great, programs will do. A little dab will do you. You can come in and you can have a 15 to 20 minute sermonette, sing a duet, and go home and think that you've really done something for God. But how many know that when bad things happen, or times get a little tough, or the devil puts a little pressure on you, and that little dab will no longer do you? You have the luxury of those things when everything is going well and you think you're secure in your affluence. But then one day you wake up and you find out the Bible says, let the rich man weep and mourn before God because he trusted in everything else but the Word of God and the presence of God. And one of the reasons I think that God is getting ready to loose His fire on the people of God is because we are running into the end of ourselves. Money does not fix everything. Of course, it can be argued if you don't have any, you don't get to fix anything anyway. But the external things, how many know you can't fix your car without money? But the things in you that need to be fixed before God, the real things of worth, money can't touch. What money does, it puts a Band-Aid over it so that you never deal with what you really got to deal with. It keeps you busy. Programs can keep you busy so that you run from what's really on the inside of you. But God says, you know what? Eventually these things are going to, you're going to come to a place that I am requiring you to put it on an altar and let me send fire on it. Did not Paul say that our bodies are a living sacrifice? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We have got to come to the place to where what is going on in our lives, we quit running from, because what you need to realize, what is running in you is trying to run away from that altar that God wants tied down on the altar so that He can loose His fire on. And it will be satisfied with anything but fire. Come on now. You know what I look at? Can I tell you what I'm seeing in the Spirit? I mean, I'm not even near my notes, but this is a good additive to what I want to preach today. Most of the things that keep us running, that we try to pacify with money, that we try to pacify with programs, that we try to pacify with activity, is nothing more than Satan's greased pig in your life. It's running, it's squealing, and it's hollering, and as long as it's running, it's happy. But God says, I'm getting ready to light the fire on that thing to burn it out of your life. That's why some of the things right now are going on in America that are going on, because God's people are beginning to wake up to the fact that programs and all the little things that we pacified the flesh with aren't going to do it anymore. And we're not looking to Washington, D.C. to bail us out. We're not looking to any other person or any other corporation to bail us out. It's going to have to be by the hand of God. It's going to have to be by the fire of God. And it's going to have to be by the power of God. And nothing else will turn this nation around. We're at a pivotal place. We're either going to have the fires of heaven in America, or we're going to have the fires of hell. And there's no other way about it. Now this morning I want to talk about spiritual fire. There are two basic areas, although we could say there are three. A lot of times what we call a fire in the flesh is really of the soul. How many know your flesh don't burn for anything? It's your mind, it's your soul. But the first thing I want to deal with this week is spiritual fire. The next week I want to deal with fire of the soul, because there is a fire of the soul that is burning through this nation right now, and it's not the fire of God. How many know communism is a fire? There are philosophical ideas, the Word says, that are contrary to the Word of God, that are a fire that are being lit in academic circles that have been lit for over a century. And they finally think they got enough kindling that the fire is going to fall. But I prophesy this right now in the name of Jesus. They're going to be like the prophets of Baal. They're going to dance, they're going to sing, they're going to cut themselves with knife, but no fire is going to fall except the fire of God. And we're getting ready to come to a Mount Carmel experience in the body of Christ. That God's people are going to wake up, they're going to shake off the slumber that affluence and the enemy has sung us a lullaby, and we have fallen asleep with the mantra is, I don't care what you do as long as I got money. Isn't that the mantra? You can be a dirty, rotten scoundrel and be in office, but as long as we got money, everything's okay. Shame on us. We should have been outraged. Some of the screaming that's going on right now about health care should have been going on a long time ago for a lot of other things. All everybody's afraid of is you're going to get old enough, they're just going to euthanize you, because if we approve abortion because the child is unwanted coming into the world, the most logical step is you're in the way now that you're getting ready to get out of the world, let's go ahead and send you on. And if you can justify one, you can justify the other. All life is precious before God. Amen. But we don't mess with these things because we're not outraged, but it's time that we get outraged. There is a fire of God comes that makes you mad at the devil. The Bible says to love God is to hate evil. And what we want to do, we want to be 1960s things. Oh, just love, love. You can't love the devil. You can't love sin. You can't live in coexistence with these things, because those things that you try to live in coexistence with will end up becoming a pharaoh in your life. That's why we need the fire of God. We need the fire of God in this nation. Now, as these things begin to happen, guys, we need to understand that in the New Testament and the Old Testament, how many know that the power of God and the fire of God is constantly evident? Signs and wonders and miracles are there constantly when they're needed. Now, two things goes on. Number one, when they're needed, how many know that if you don't need a miracle is not going to do you much good? It really isn't. God's best for you is to not need a miracle. Have you realized they know? If you're living in God's best and you're walking in divine health, you don't need healing. If you're walking in God's best and you're at a place where you need to be financially in God, you don't need a financial miracle. If you're constantly listening to the Holy Spirit in the Word, you don't need a word of knowledge. because the Holy Spirit's constantly speaking to you. God's best for His people are not miracles. It's being in a state that I'm so good, I don't need them. And they come at times of great tragedy. They come in times of great need. And they come in times of great sin to begin turning things around. And it's constant throughout the Old Testament. It is constant throughout the New Testament. How many know that Moses didn't go into Egypt with a philosophy? He went in there with the power of God because Pharaoh had God's people captive. Jesus comes on the scene, and the Pharaoh of this world has God's people captive. And signs and wonders are all a part of getting those people free. And when you read the New Testament, it seems to be a constant part of what Jesus expected. In John 14 and 12, He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in Me." I want you to look this up in your Bible. John chapter 14, verse 12. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm not talking about the guru Jesus. I'm not talking about the prosperity Jesus. I'm not talking about the wimpy Jesus. I am talking about the Jewish rabbi Jesus that was Almighty God come in the flesh, that all this world one day is going to have to answer before a holy God and before His holy word. And that's the kind of Jesus I'm talking about. If you believe in that kind of Jesus, Jesus said, if you believe in Me, who I really am, I am Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come in the flesh. I am the King of the universe. I am the one that everything in this universe will have to bow before, and I will judge it. It will never judge Me. He said, if you believe in that, then the works that I do shall you do also, and even greater works, because I go to the Father. So the question we have to ask, is there any real work going on? Is there any real work going on? We got a lot of ministry going on, but is there a lot of work going on? Sometimes I stand amazed, and sometimes I stand amazed at what in the past I used to call ministry. And to see what we call ministry today. Jesus was never into entertaining anybody. He was not into programs. He was into the Word. And many times, like with Him feeding the 5,000, you know why He did that? Because people had sat so long, they were so hungry for the Word, and He kept teaching and teaching and teaching, and they had to walk many, many miles home. He was worried that they wouldn't have the strength to make it home because they had walked so far and listened for so long. Now, He wasn't talking about one of our services. You think I'm long-winded? Jesus would preach all day. All day long. Women and children. All day long. And they were, it's almost like in America, we are so spoilt, we think we can get everything in sound bites. You're not messing with the fire of God. When you got the fire of God on you, you can't get enough. I tell you, one of the things that moved me most here a couple years ago with Dr. John Looper, I got to go to Mexico. These people, if we had set up camp and said, we're going to preach 12 hours a day for the next 60 days, they would have quit their jobs to come and listen to the Word of God preached all day long. They cried when it was time to close down service. In America, if the service goes too long, you're crying because you want it to shut down so that you can go do other things. They were crying because it was coming to a close and they wanted more. You see, that's what was going on. And so when Jesus saw that, He said, you know, if people die going home, it's going to be kind of harder to get them to come back. You know what I mean? And so let's take care. I took care of this in the last 10 hours. I've taken care of the spiritual needs. So I'm going to go ahead and take care of the physical needs. And He utilized a miracle to do it so that they could come back again and receive more and implement what they had learned at home. Now, the word here for greater works will He do? That's ergon in the Greek, and it means business, employment, to that which one is occupied, by which one undertakes an enterprise, an undertaking. Jesus told us before his bar mitzvah, when he was 12, before his bar mitzvah, they went to Jerusalem, and as they were coming back home, it was one of the feasts. Jesus wasn't there, and they were already gone about a week before they found out and had to go on back. And he was already debating the doctors of the Torah. Now, I don't know about, I can kind of guess what Steffi's face would look like as she come into the temple. And if Eli was 12 years old, and he was debating with all the PhDs, and they had spent 3 or 4 days, and they had to walk back 3 or 4 days, you can see about the time her hair sticking straight up, and she's about ready to get this Banny Hen thing going on, she about goes, "Wow!" That's about what Mary was about to do. And Jesus looks up and says, "Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" Oh. I mean, took the Banny Hen right out of attack mode. And and from that day on in his life, he was about his Father's business. And he said, if you believe in me, you're going to get about the Father's business because you believe in me, and even more business are you going to be able to do for my Father, because I go to him, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, let me ask you something. A lot of what we call ministry is not the Father's business. It may be our own business. It could be building our own kingdom, but it's not the Father's business. You see, there's a warning that I want to get into. As you deal with fire, not all fire is from God. Not all business is from God. Not all ministry is from God. And whether it attracts people or not is not the marker of whether it is the Father's business or not, because the Word says in the last days, how many know we're in the last days, that they will heap unto themselves. They will go in droves with people that will teach them what they want to hear. But it's not the Father's business. You see, God's rude, guys. He'll get right in your face and say, "You're a sinner. You're getting ready to die to go to hell if you don't take what I did for you. I'll be forced to send you to hell. I know I love you, but you're ugly, and the sin in you is ugly, and we need to turn it around because I can't accept you the way you are. But if you accept what I did, then I'm going to make you to where I can accept you." That's rude. But when God is absolutely right, He can be absolutely rude. God will look you right in the eye and say, "You buying that bull you're telling yourself? I'm not." That's what God will do. God stands in absolute truth. God stands in absolute righteousness. And He says, "You know what? I'm the bar you got to pass. I'm the plumb line you got to line up to. And guess what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Any gospel that teaches you anything else is strange fire. Any gospel that teaches you that you don't need to deal with that old rugged cross, and you don't need to deal with the blood of Jesus, and you better repent and hit your face and do some carpet time before Almighty God to get right with Him and to make sure that everything in your life comes under that Passover lamb's blood, because one day the death angel will come and he will only not touch those that are under the blood, is not God's gospel. It's not the Father's work. Because what we need to understand, there are two works in the earth, and there are two fires being released. One will take you away from God, one will draw you to God. One will make you think you're fine just the way that you are in yourself, and that you don't need anybody else. Because when you take all the trappings away, the lie is you are God. That's even what the atheist that says, I don't believe in God. You know why? Because he said there's not enough room on the throne for anybody but me. That, in my book, is saying, I am God. But Jesus said, those that believe in me, the real Jesus, the works that I do about being about my Father's business, they're going to do the exact same works. Now, I don't know about you, but I am done trying to build anything except my Father's business. I am done trying to do anything other than what Almighty God has called me to do. I don't care how profitable it is. I don't care how prestigious it is. I don't care whether they bring all their statistics out and say, this is the way that you need to do it. One of the things I'm learning, the best way to start any business is on your face before God. And the best way to keep it going and doing the Father's business is on your face before God. He says, do it, you do it. Now, Jesus warned us about some things. Let's go to, first I want to go to Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. I'm trying to lay a groundwork here for some things. The fire on both sides. God is just now starting to loose His fire, but how many know that when He does, the devil will have to counterattack? Come on now. And so we have to lay the groundwork about what the fire is about, what the ministry is about. Ministry, whether you're in the fivefold ministry or sitting in the pew, God has some business for you to take care of. The Father has some enterprise for you to take care of in the earth that only you can do because He's put gifts in you, and the only way the gifts can be released is by His fire. And all the junk the devil put in your life was to keep all those gifts in bondage so they could never be used or so that he could misuse them. The fire of God burns up the bondage. The same way that when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace, the only thing that burned was that which held them back. Now this here, starting with verse 19, is the definition of all real ministry. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand again. He said, now listen, I'm getting ready to go. The Holy Spirit's getting ready to come. Because I go, you're going to be able to do even greater work. So we're seeing the fulfillment of this. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming their ministries with signs and wonders so that the people would come and listen. Is that what the Word says? The Holy Spirit is here to confirm the Word. He can preach it through a donkey. He can preach it through a man. He can preach it through a woman. But He is here to confirm the Word. The fire of hell will confirm the man. The Holy Spirit and the fire of heaven will only confirm the Word. That is a delineation that we have got to mark within our consciousness. Because God can confirm me when I am speaking His Word. But how many know that I'm not perfect? I've go back and I've listened to some of my old sermons, guys. And see, I got some copies of some sermons I ain't ever letting out that are back in the 70s and 80s and I was on fire, but I didn't know what I was doing. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about because there's a growth pattern. And I know that when there were things that were in those messages that were right on with God, and there was a lot I had to learn. How many know I've done a lot of changing over the last 25, 30 years? Discovered a Hebraic heritage. Man, there was a lot of adjustment going on with that. And what happens is we're so used to the way the world does things, that the fire is supposed to confirm the man. Therefore, I don't have to listen to what comes out of his mouth, because if I think that he has been confirmed, then I'll do anything he says. That is the attitude that Satan tries to put in the church and outside the church. That because I was right yesterday, everybody thinks I'm going to be right in everything I say today. You better learn to hear the difference when God is speaking through a man and when God is not. Because God never confirms the man, He confirms the Word. Guys, that is so, so important. Look at all the strange cults that have come up. I'll tell you one of the things that there's a book called Merchandising the Anointing by Rick Renner. And I remember the first time I got a hold of that, their ministry, actually they had messed up on some pages and there were some upside down. And so he said, well, we're going to destroy them. No, he said, he's a preacher's list and just mailed them out to all the preachers. Said, here's a free book. You know, next time around we'll get the pages straightened out. I remember I'd taken it with me on a trip to New York. And on the trip back, I started reading it and I wanted to lay prostrate out in the middle of the aisle going, ah! Because he showed that in the New Testament, every false prophet, every false apostle started as true ones. And I tell you what, it put the fear of God on me because they thought God was confirming them, and it's all of a sudden it's like you become infallible. No, you don't. The minute you get full of yourself instead of the Holy Ghost, you're going down. And our attitude has been, if God confirms somebody with signs and wonders, then everything that they say that comes out of their mouth has got to be right, and I'm going to blindly follow it. Everyone here got a Bible? If it doesn't line up with this, do not follow it. Do not follow it. Because there's coming a time that people will not endure sound doctrine. In fact, there's a lot of it going on right now. And some of it's found its way on TV. And people like it because there's no responsibility before God. There's no call to repentance. There's no call for the fire of God. It's some passive psychobabble. And you can spin a little bit prophetic in it. And because there's been a couple of things done here and there, that everybody embraces it, but then they also break it down into little sound bites. Because if you, let me know that I spend a lot of time teaching things here, because you have to get the foundation. You got to understand what God's Word says. You got to be able to put two and two together. You cannot take sound bites and make sound doctrine. You cannot take sound bites and hear what God is really saying. It is impossible. The only thing sound bites do is breed deception. That's why I labor so much in laying it out so that you can understand, and so that as you hear other things and you know what the foundation is of the Word, you're constantly comparing. You've gotten to the place, there's usually a metamorphosis goes on. If you hang around here long enough, you start comparing everything you hear, not to what it does to your flesh, but how it lines up with the Word of God. You can't do that in 15 to 30 minute sound bites. But that's what they depend on. Then they throw a little miracle in there. And you go wildly after following after these little sound bites. Let's see. We need to understand, I mean, you guys need to write this down. Miracles does not confirm the ministry, but miracles are a part of ministry. Miracles and signs and wonders always confirm the Word and not the man. Always. Always. Jesus told us in John 5:19-20, and Jesus answered him, "Most assuredly I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does it in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him even greater works than these that you may marvel." Jesus said, listen, when the Father's moving, I'm moving. When the Father ain't moving, I ain't doing a thing. That goes counter to all ministry in the ministry machine. See, because I've got to top what happened last week to get more people to come in this week. And so maybe I've got to go and do special effects. Maybe it's getting the right songs in place. Maybe it's getting the right praise team. Maybe it's getting all the rehearsals right. Whatever it is to get the goosebumps that I need to get more people to come next week, that's what I do. And Jesus says, when I show up, if the Father's doing it, I'm doing it. If the Father don't do nothing, I'm just going to sit and look at you. I just want to do what He wants. Right? You know, if He's moving, you're blessed. If not, let's have coffee. Well, that isn't how you build a ministry. In the last days, it better be. It had better be. Because there is a test that everybody called to ministry is going to have to pass. And we find it in 1 Samuel 13. How many know there was a king of Israel over Israel before King David? His name was Saul. And so Saul was having to get the Philistines and all them out of their area. And I want to pick up with verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash on the east of Beth Avon. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and in thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan into land of Gath. They went back over on the other side of the Jordan and said, "Whoo, it's too rough over here. I'm going to go back on the other side." Now, as for Saul, he was in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembled. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, and Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people scattered from him. You need to underline that in your Bible. He did, God said, wait 7 days. He waited 7 days, and God wasn't doing anything, and the people began to scatter from him. And you know, how can you be king if nobody will sit around listening to you talk? How can you be king if nobody's going to stand up and fight with you? How am I going to have this ministry if all the people are leaving and going down to the church down the road? How am I supposed to do this? I've got to think of a plan. I've got to think of something to keep the people. How am I going to keep the people happy? How am I going to get this? Because they're all scattering from me and I don't know what I'm going to do. That's exactly the test that Saul had to pass. As they scattered from him, he said, you know what? It's time for a gimmick. And so Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. So now it happens, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came.
Hey, Rocky, let me pull a rabbit out of my hat.
Oh, here's Samuel. Hi, Samuel. Do you see all the people were leaving? I ran out of card tricks and yeah, I had to do something. Had to do something. Why? Because they were all scattering. They were all leaving me. Anybody associated with biblical life, I want you to hear this right now. Do not follow Mike Lake. You follow the Messiah. Hear me. Do not follow me. I'm here to feed you. I'm here to equip you. but the only one that you unquestionably follow is Jesus of Nazareth. Because in the end, if I can't get you following him, I failed. I failed. Any ministry that doesn't get you following Jesus with your whole heart has absolutely failed. See, that's what the devil's afraid of. Because if the devil, if everybody's following Mike Lake and the devil gets Mike Lake to stumble, everybody stumbles with him and questions their own salvation. Isn't that what we saw in the past with some men of God in the past that had problems? Well, guess what? Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got their own demons they got to fight, and they need to have the support to do it. And then we had some guys come out, and what they were doing came out. And we had people walking around doubting their salvation. That man did not save you. That woman did not save you. You get your eyes off of them. Paul said, follow me as long as you can see Messiah over my shoulder. Here he did all this. He got everybody was leaving him, and he offered up. Since when was King Saul a Levite? Huh? No one was allowed to do a burnt offering except to the tribe of Levi because the Torah had been established. It was forbidden for him to do that. He did that which was forbidden because he was afraid because the people had scattered. And that is the beginning of the downfall of his kingship. Now let me tell you something. In ministry, when everything's going good, and all of a sudden you'll come to that test where people start to scatter, you know what happens to the people that are prophetic? You can reach up into the nethers, if you will. See, I never reach up. I stay open. There's a difference. If you reach up, it may not be God you're grabbing. And there's been a lot of people that have been very prophetic, but then all of a sudden that prophetic is connected to the money flow and it's connected to all these other things. And so when God's not moving, they reach up here to see what they can get out of desperation. And all of a sudden, they're not watching KY3 anymore, you know what I mean? They've kicked in then the satellite and they're reaching up there and tapping into the Playboy channel or something's going on because they're channeling all right, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And out of desperation, failing the test is reaching in desperation into something other than what God is doing and depending upon anything else other than God to try to bring the people back together. Don't do it, guys. Don't do it. He did that which was forbidden. And I guarantee you a lot of times, as soon as you do, there's going to be a guy named Samuel come up and say, what have you done? What have you done? I told you to wait 7 days. I didn't tell you I was going to be here at 5:00 in the morning on the seventh day. Did I? Especially they didn't have cars back then they could drive. They had to walk where they were going. And how many know, well, you may rode a donkey, but how many know donkeys never get in a hurry? There's something called donkey time because they have their own time, and when they get there, they get there. But he was panicking, and he did something other than to please people. That burnt offering was not to please God. He made up an excuse about it, that here I'm getting ready to fight and there hasn't been this burnt offering. It wasn't his job. He gave a lame excuse for doing something he shouldn't have done because people were leaving and he had to pull some kind of rabbit out of his hat that looked spiritual to do. And when ministries begin to do that, you might as well mark it up that they're on a downward spiral. Even though they may at first bring a whole lot of people to them. Because I'm sure everybody that was scattered come back in. Oh, King Saul's getting ready to do an offering. Let's come and let's see what the Lord does. Yeah, I'll tell you what the Lord does. The Lord has Samuel come up there and say, what have you done, Jack? Who do you think you are? Now, how many know that if this is a kingdom principle, that if you're a leader or in ministry, that you're going to have to pass this kind of test? How many know that Jesus would have had to pass the same test? Makes sense, right? Because I'm going to show you a couple of things. Let's jump down to verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. It had to go to David because he messed up here. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart that will do whatever is commanded of him. And so this deals with kingdom. It deals with the throne of David. Just like there were some things that Adam messed up on, Jesus had to pass that test. There were some things that Moses did and messed up on that Jesus had to pass that test. We're going to see here in a minute that Jesus had to pass the exact same test. Let's go to John chapter 6. Jesus preached a sermon and made everybody mad. Starting in verse 47 of John chapter 6. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead, and this is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one eat of it and die not. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, he was talking about his crucifixion, and it got them all mad. Everybody began to leave. The people scattered. Now, let's pick up in verse 60. Now, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What if you then shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They were scattering. He was facing with the same test that Saul had. How can you have a ministry and be declared Messiah when everybody's left you? How can you be king and fight a war if everybody's left you? How can you be in ministry if everybody's left you? Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Now, in that it wasn't a plea for them to stay, he said, you guys want to go home too? Go ahead and get out of here. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Get out of here. I know where I am. I know what God has called me to do. I'm speaking the words of life. And if you can't handle it, get out. And Peter had enough gumption to say, where else are we going to go to find the words of life but here? Jesus didn't pull a rabbit out of his hat. He didn't go do some miracle. Okay, guys, no. Okay. Now, I you saw me raise the dead last week, but somebody go find somebody dead, bring them up here today so I can do a miracle to confirm that I'm the man. He didn't do that. He said, if the word of God is not enough, leave. Because the miracles were never about confirming who he was. The miracles were about confirming the word that he spoke. The true fire of God always confirms the word with signs and wonders. And the signs and wonders come to people that are in bondage, because the sign and the wonder is to knock off the scales off their eyes and to set them free so they can believe. Jesus passed the test. And if you have any call of ministry in your life or any type of leadership in your life, you're going to have to pass the same test. Now, the enemy has fire too. Jesus warned us in Matthew 24, 24, and 25, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great wonders and signs to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. See, I told you beforehand." And so now, if there's any place in the land where false signs and wonders, and they're not faked signs and wonders, it's not somebody doing sleight of hand, it's not somebody back there looking in your wallet and he's got a little earpiece in there saying, "His name's really Jim." That's not going on. That's con artists. That's not signs and wonders or signs and wonders that bring you to the wrong conclusion. Therefore, they're lying. You see, if God's signs and wonders confirm the Word, false signs and wonders confirm a lie. And therefore, the signs and wonders are lying by what they're confirming. They're not fake. We need to understand there is a real fire of hell, that there are miracles the devil can do, that there are things that the occult can do. The prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel expected fire because they had seen it come before. They expected power to fall because they had seen demonic manifestations, that when they went into their temples, there was awesome manifestations of power. And this is the first time in their life that that power bowed down and wouldn't work because it came into the presence of a holy God. Everywhere else it worked. This Western philosophy, the concept that all this other stuff is fake, get your head out of the sand. It is real. Jesus warned you about it being real. So either you're right or Jesus is right. Now, in my heart of hearts, guess which one wins out in this conclusion? I think Jesus knows what he's talking about and everybody else is full of bull. Well, God wouldn't allow that. God wouldn't allow fake signs and wonders to take me off course. You know, God so loves me, He wouldn't do that. Have you read the Bible? Deuteronomy chapter 13. Get it in your Bible because you need to get this down in your spirit. Let me tell you something, guys. One of the reasons why there is such a Hebraic revival right now in the body of Christ is if you don't know Torah, you're toast. If you have no foundation, because everything written in the New Testament points back to what God said in the Old Testament. And if you don't understand that, you're taking everything out of context. It's like Patrick and I talking about going buying donuts someplace. And we're all excited about it, and you walk in the middle of conversation thinking we're going to go out and buy plasma TVs, and we're so blessed we're going to go out and buy a dozen. And you're thinking we're talking about widescreen TVs, and what we're talking about is wide bellies. Because you walk in the middle of the conversation, and yet we do that in the Word of God, and we get mad at God when it doesn't come how we thought it, because we entered into the middle of a conversation and didn't read the whole thing. Oh, God wouldn't let me be deceived. Have you found Deuteronomy 13 yet? If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he has spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you. God not only permitted it, He's grading it. Mm. Are you following after signs and wonders? Or are you after the Word of God? God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and you shall hold fast to Him, regardless of how many prophetic words people have, regardless of how many signs and wonders they do. I don't care if they floated in, coming in, not with a helicopter, they just come floating in on a cloud and sat down and begin doing signs and wonders and say, you know what, I'm Messiah. You know what, Jack, your days are numbered around me. Because from you I will scatter. Because God allowed you to do that to see if I'm going to hold true to the Word or not. Did you know right now with the way that the body of Christ has done Torah, that it's this very Scripture that a Jew will go to reject Jesus? Look at all the signs and wonders Jesus did. He doesn't care. Because the way we have presented Jesus, we are taking them away from Torah, which is the very thing that Moses warned them about and said, I don't care if everything he says comes to pass and he can part the Red Sea. If he gets you following pagan ways, God's testing you to see if he loves you. And that Jew believes he's rejecting Jesus because God is testing him. And we have presented a wrong Jesus to him. Jesus was a Torah-keeping, kosher rabbi. And he said, if you love me, you're going to follow my commandments. Jesus didn't set us free of the law. He set us free of the curse of violating the law so that we can live it through His power and His presence. We're coming into a time that we're going to be tested. And having ADHD in this time ain't going to work well for you. Living on sound bites, living on programs, living on special effects, and they got to have the music right. I don't even know if the Apostle Paul played guitar or not. I wonder if Timothy played the drums. If they could get three-part harmony, bring Mark in there. Had to hunt for years to find the right cave with just the right acoustics. Paul warns us in 2 Thessalonians 9:1 and 10, and the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth. Let me tell you something. I think there's a lot of things that we're calling church growth right now that is setting up the body to be deceived. And when it is, Jesus is going to say, I told you so beforehand. Because we have broken the Word down into little sound bites. We choreograph everything. How many know right now, and what I'm going to say, I'm not going to speak well or ill of the president. But what I am going to say is they know how to choreograph an event for maximum coverage and maximum impact. He knows how to play to the camera. Now, how many know that if you're pushing truth, that's really a good thing to have? If you're not pushing truth, that's a very dangerous thing to have. Because everybody will go with the glamour and go with the spirit of the thing rather than what you're saying. And I'm not saying he did it one way or the other. I'm using him simply as an example. But that same thing goes on in church. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday in a lot of churches. sing the songs that everybody wants to hear. Let's give them, you know, a 25-minute soundbite, because we don't want to keep them too long, and we can get in and out, and you can ease your conscience because you went and done your little religious thing and you got a goosebump. We don't even need Holy Ghost goosebumps. We're just so desperate, we just want a goosebump. Maybe shed a tear. And get no depth in the Word. But we are being programmed for entertainment and the spectacular, and we'll rush to it. We'll drive clear across the country. Don't care if it's of God or not, even though they say it's of God. Is the Word being preached? I've been to some of those meetings. There's no Word being preached at all. They'll sing for 4 hours, do a couple of miracles, and go home. That's it. Every major move of God, true move of God, in the history of the body of Christ has always centered around the Word. The Word, a hunger for the Word. Signs and wonders are the gravy on the side of the plate. The beef is the Word of God. The T-bone steak is the Word of God. And if God sprinkles a little gravy or a little A1 sauce to enhance the flavor, so be it. But nobody's sitting there sucking down the gravy. They want the meat of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The more of the Word I have, the more of Him I have. We're running around and we get excited. We've not eaten any meat when we leave churches, but we've got gravy all over our shirts. And we'll say, "Woo-hoo, that was such a good service. See my gravy?" You're dying of malnutrition, but you're excited about the gravy. Strange fire is being accepted by the church. It brings the people in. In the last days, they will not endure sound doctrine. It'll bring the people in. The people are scattering. It'll bring them in. Well, we could have a megaba church. I don't want a megaba church. I want exactly what God wants for me. I'm like Jesus. Let me tell you something. The only reason anybody's ever going to find biblical life is because Almighty God brought them here. And if you stayed, God bless you. You got some tenacity. It'll build the ministry. It'll build the ministry. We can bring strain. You may have to pray for weeks to get God to even flick his beak, but you know what? We can get this stuff in 5 minutes. I know just the right song to sing to bring tears to your eyes, and I'll even cry. Guys, in old charismatic movements, back in the 70s and 80s, even when they're crying on TV, "Won't you come?" And they always had a hanky. Did you know the reason they're crying? Because it moved the people, and they had an onion in the hanky. You know how I know? I saw one fall out. They're sliding ahead, big old hunk of blah, blah, blah. But the tears moved the people like the sheep getting ready to have the burnt offering, brings them back in. Don't you know? We just can't go on if you don't come. You are teaching the people to accept strange fire, and it will get them to reject the fire of God. Because God says, "You want my fire to come? You better spend about 4 or 5 hours getting everything lined up exactly the way it's supposed to go. You better get your wood lined up. You better get the offering lined up. You better wash that bad boy down. You better set it up right." That's what we learn out of Torah with the book of Leviticus. All that they had to do before the fire of God would fall How many know it wasn't a 5-minute venture? But the devil will fall on manure and light it up if he has to get your attention. People are no longer grounded in the Word of God. They are programmed for entertainment, and the devil will entertain you as he drives you to hell. I just got a letter this week from a guy that gave to our vision project, and he said I got to download your messages off the internet because we can't find a church today. We thought we found another church. And he said, after 15 minutes of listening to the guy's sermon, we got up and left because he spent 15 minutes telling everybody, I told you to buy Ford stock when it was a dollar, and now it's $8. And see, your money would have went up eightfold if you'd have listened to me. But what does buying stock in anything have to do with the kingdom of God? What does it have to do with the Word of God? If God tells you to buy some stock, go ahead and buy it. But because he tells you to buy it, and because he tells me to buy it. Come on now. Mm-hmm. That should not be preached from pulpits. The Word of God needs to be preached from pulpits. How many know I spent 12 weeks teaching you how to have a financial position in life? 12 weeks. Not once did I tell you to buy stock in anything except the kingdom of God. And with all of us, it's taken us a while to get in this hole, but working the principles will get you out. There are no quick fixes. In maturity, there are no quick fixes. Can I give you an example? Eli and Nathan are little. So what they do when it's time to eat, Ma, I'm hungry! You're hungry. Oh, a cookie. Magically, a cookie appears out of the kitchen. It's a miracle. That little baby. Wham! It's a miracle. I said, dare not cry in this big old bottle. Wham! Right in my mouth. How many know when you're an adult, you can cry all you want, but that big old bottle is not going to go flying through the air. You're going to have to get in the kitchen. You're going to have to work to cook something. You're going to have to make a living to buy the food, and you're going to go in there and you're going to have to fix the food. And God calls that His best for you. Selah. We have turned miracles, instead of when I'm doing the will of God and I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to do, and I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are as when you have stretched your faith in obedience to God just as far as you can go, and there's still a gap to where you need to go to, and then God can add a miracle unto the end of it to fulfill His will. And what we have turned it into is I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to feed the flesh the way I want to feed the flesh. And when I get in such trouble that I can't stand it no more, I demand a miracle to get me where I should have been if I was obedient to begin with. God isn't going to honor that. God honors faith, and faith requires obedience. Think about that for a minute. But see, if you have this other attitude over here, the devil will give you a miracle to stay in that mindset so that he can establish strange fire there. As long as I go to church, I can live like I want to. I can rip people off like I want to. I can still be the old dirty scoundrel I've always been. But you know what? Because I tithe, I'm going to get that miracle right when I need it. Because if I'm not, I'm going to go around and tell everybody how God failed me. How about how you failed God? You brought reproach to His name. You were entertained. You were pacified, but you were never purified. I have come to a conclusion in my own life. I've got the fire of God right now churning on the inside of me. I mean, I kind of know that the last few weeks. I've got the fire of God churning on the inside of me, but I have made this determination. I would rather have the Word with no miracles than miracles with no Word. The Word can transform without signs and wonders, but signs and wonders can deceive without the Word. Strange fire belongs to the lawless one, the one who rejects the Word, God's commandments, and God's redemption through the shed blood of Jesus. So when there's fire loosed, we have got to ask, what's it doing? Does it confirm where I'm at in my sin now, or is it calling me to purification? If it's confirming my sin, strange fire. Strange fire. We're setting the foundation, guys, because God's glory and God's fire is getting ready to come to Marshfield. I can see it. I can taste it. But I do not want miracles without the Word. I do not want signs and wonders without the Word, because it will lead to deception. The miracles must confirm the Word of God, not man's opinion, not the new thing that's going on around the body of Christ today, not the new trendy thing. How about the eternal thing that has always been and always will be? Heaven and earth will pass away, but that Word is established forever. The fire of God is supposed to burn a resolve within you that I live and I die by this book. I live and I die by Jesus of Nazareth. I will not deny the Word. I will not deny Him. If it costs me my life, it costs me my life. And I'll go into heaven in a blaze of glory. But I'm not budging off of that, because anyone who has ever gotten off of that has ended up in hell. Has ended up in strange fire, has ended up deceiving many, has ended up being removed from their place in the kingdom because they panicked when the people scattered. Come on now. I mean, no, we've had a good number of people scattered from here. A lot more scattered than remained. Do you know why? They were preconditioned for strange fire. I refuse to give it to him. And it can be Jewish roots, strange fire. Oh, there is no such a thing. Yeah, there is. Oh, yeah, there is. They got strange fire faster than I think about anybody else I ever saw in my life. There it was. Why? Because there's so much junk. And I say that. How many know, I've got a tallit, we got a menorah up here, I've got a shofar, I've got all these things. I don't trust in any of them. No more than I trust the britches that I put on this morning. They might split. I don't trust the shirt that I put on this morning, because buttons have been known to pop. It's just external things. They are a representation of the internal reality. They are teaching mechanisms. I can take the menorah and I can teach about the feast and God's eternal plan and knowing where we are on His time clock. I can pick up any tallit and preach Messiah from that tallit. The stripes that are on the back of that tallit are the stripes that were upon His back. His name and His commandments. And if you have a real one, you have Him, the blue cord, woven into the knots of the tachalet. It's all about Him. It is some visible thing, because God knows that we're thick-headed, that you have to have something that you can see, that you can touch. That's why even oil is used when you pray for people. If you're praying for a new convert that he's reaching out to God, but the devil's got him confused, he can feel the oil. And he can release his faith because he says, well, the word says, lay hands on the sick, anoint them with oil, God's going to heal them. I can feel the oil. I can release my faith. A mature believer don't even need oil to speak the word. But you don't put your trust in the props. You put your trust in Almighty God. I think my favorite story, I'll probably go to my grave laughing about it. It's a story I heard coming out of Arkansas. And you had some of these Jewish roosters that knew everything but their authority in Jesus. And this demon began manifesting in this house. And so one goes and gets his tallit and starts waving it in the air. The other one starts blowing the shofar. And the demon keeps manifesting because it's not impressed with the stripes and how pretty their tallit was or how good they could blow their shofar. What he was waiting to hear was, in the name of Jesus, get out. And so the only thing that got out was the dude holding the tallit and the dude holding the shofar got ran out of the house by a devil because they had all the trappings, but they didn't have the Messiah that it represented. You see, in the name of Jesus, there's some fire. In the shed blood of Jesus, there's some fire. In the Word of God, there's some fire. And it's holy fire. And the more time I spend in it, it begins rearranging things in my life. It begins setting that altar into place. It begins laying the sacrifice on that altar exactly the way that God has prescribed. Because we find out in Bereshit in the beginning, if the sacrifice ain't right, He won't accept it. I don't care if it makes you so mad you go and kill somebody over it. He will not accept what is not in line with what He has said. But when you get the fire right, or when you get everything right, Elijah set everything right. And then he said, just douse it with water. I think that's funny because Baal was not only the god of the storm to these guys, he was also the god of fire. He said, you know what, why don't you just go ahead and pour all that water, just buckets, 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 buckets. He said, no. Lord, water ain't nothing to you because everything else has been laid in order. But your word never said that the altar couldn't be wet. What he did was, I am giving you a type and shadow that in the days to come, when you face Baal, you lay everything in the altar as prescribed by God, and then you soak it with the Holy Ghost. And the fire will fall. And the fire is separate than the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says He would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If I told you right now, I'm going to take you to McDonald's and I'm going to buy you one of those new Angus burgers and French fries. How many know the French fries be separate from the burger? Okay. The fire is separate from the Holy Spirit. It is another manifestation of the Holy Spirit reserved for those who have their sacrifice in order. And the only way you're going to do that is the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the commandments, the commandments, the statutes, the seasons, the timing. You lay it in order and you go through it and you do it God's way and you do it God's way and you do it God's way and you begin maturing it, doing it God's way. And when you do it as a man, God's way, fire comes. How many know every Levite boy helped lay the altar and set it up? Okay. Set it up again, son. Let's see if you can do it right. Set it up again. About his bar mitzvah, you know what? You're probably learning how to set it up right. By the time he's 30, he has become an expert at setting it up to where he doesn't have to think twice about it. He knows that he knows that he knows he's done it so many times. We think the fire is supposed to fall the first time. It's supposed to fall when you get proficient at establishing the altar. All this stuff ain't in my nose, but it's good. The whole purpose of teaching the Word is getting the junk out and teaching you to get your altar set up right.
to get your sacrifice on there right so that the fire of God can come. That's why it's the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit cleanses you, gets you ready to build your altar right, and teaches you how to build your altar because he's supposed to teach you the word. And when he gets his job done, then his fire can come. So if there isn't word going forth, is the fire of God. Think. If it's entertainment, if it's spectacular, but it's not God lining up the kingdom by the preaching of his word, is it God's fire, or is it teaching us to go another way? Think about that. Guys, in the old days, revival of God caused towns to go dry. No alcohol, no prostitution, no drugs. A lot of what we are now calling revival in this day because we got fire, taverns have increased in some areas. It's increased. It didn't go dry. It increased. That means there's strange fire. I want to do it right. I have got to know the difference. This is clean. This is unclean. This is holy. This is unholy. This is God's fire. This is the devil's fire. I've got to know. And if you know how to get your altar in shape and lined up, you can begin sensing immediately the difference in the fire. You'll know. How many feel like this morning I pulled out a bulldozer to preach this morning? But guys, it's time to get into deep things, God. I am tired of playing in the kiddie pool. You see, I know if I get my altar right, I get the sacrifice right, and the fire comes, I'm ready to see some crooked legs be made straight. I'm ready to see some blind eyes open. I'm ready to see. I don't want to see it for the sake of seeing it. I want to see it to confirm the word that God's established in this place. To get people's attention that this is real, because their minds will grope with it, their minds will argue with it, because their flesh will fight it. And then God says, well, I need to add a little something to it, but this person here is in need, and I'm going to go ahead and do it for their sake, and to you it's gravy. But you better put it on the steak and eat the whole steak. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Father, I thank you. And Father, I remain humble for the truth that you have put into my spirit. And I know it's by nothing that I have done except to say, Lord, I'm willing. And Father, I ask for the grace that people would only listen to me when they can hear your voice in mine. Father, help us to know the difference between holy fire and strange fire. And help us begin establishing our lives to the place that your fire can fall in us and around us to bring light to a world engulfed in darkness like no other generation has ever seen. Father, give us that grace this morning. Father, we covenant with you that whatever we need to change, we're going to change to bring that altar in a line with your commandments, with your instruction, so that Jesus would be glorified. And Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.